throughout the scripture, God identifies wisdom as the principal thing we need in life. And that's important for us to understand. God actually says in the book of Proverbs, he says that wisdom is better than rubies. It is better than gold. Wisdom is better than silver. Wisdom is better than anything you can get. And yet God tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in other words, we cannot get wisdom until we fear God. And here in Psalms 34, David mentions in verse number 11, he says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This morning I want us to focus our thoughts on the fear of the Lord and ask ourselves, do I have the fear of the Lord in my own life? Can I teach it to my children? And as we look at this passage here this morning, I want us to notice here that it is the duty of every parent, every grandparent, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and Christian school teachers to instill the fear of the Lord in children's lives. And that's a big responsibility. It's a big responsibility for every one of us, and most of us fall into one of those categories. And you know, you may say, well, my children are grown, and so are mine. And we don't have as much influence on them now as we did when they were little. But we can still have a positive influence on them and help them in areas that will be a help to them in their life. We need to have the fear of the Lord in our lives so that we can have an influence on them in their lives as well. So it really has an application to nearly all of us here this morning, and I trust that you will take this to heart as we dig into this. But as we look at this verse 11 of chapter 34 in Psalm, I want us to notice here three steps that God gives us here to teach the fear of God. Three steps we need to take if we're going to teach the fear of God. And the first one, and I might say before I begin, as I go through this message, I'm going to refer to our child as him, but it applies to both boys and girls, okay? It's just easier than always constantly saying him or her, she or he, and you know, I'll just use him, but it applies to all of us, all right? And every one of our children, all right? So the first step here I see is that God says that we are to call them to come. The word come here in the first of the verse here, he says come. That's an imperative. It's a command. God is saying, you know, that we as parents and as influences over children, we need to say, all right, come, come. Now, the word come here, it has the idea of drawing near. I need you to come close to me. I want you to come near me so that I can talk to you. And though you should often have talks with our children, we should often communicate with them, there needs to be some times where we pull them aside and said, you know, I want you to come close. We need to have a talk. We need to have a talk about some things that will be a big help to you. And I want to share some things that will be a help to you. So you call them aside and you call them to come. And when he talks about children here, the word children there is a word that refers to a son particularly, but it also refers to a grandson. It can also refer to a young person or a child of either gender. And so he's saying here that I want you to come, my children. I want you to come and listen to me. I've got something I want to share with you. I want to talk to you. I want to give something to you that can be a help to you. And so he says, call them to come. And we need to help them to see that this is very important to them, that they need to listen to this. Now, it's important also with that idea of come, to bring them aside from the distractions of life. You know, life is full of distractions, especially for young people. And I kind of smiled as I was looking for illustration and information here, and I came across a little quote by Charles Spurgeon back in the 1800s. And Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "We must get the children away, apart from the toys and the sports, and try to occupy their minds with better pursuits. For we cannot well teach them while their minds are full of other things." And I thought, if that was true back in the 1800s, what about today? I mean, children are so distracted by all the toys they got. You know, so many young people today, it's tragic. Young people are addicted to their games and their phones and on their on their computers, and they just spend hours upon hours on their computers playing these silly games that are absolutely worthless. They're not helping those children at all. They're not helping them to gain. They're not helping them to grow. It's not helping them to become what they ought to be. It's just something to entertain their time. And so we need to call them away and say, come, come, get close to me. I want to talk to you. I need to have a talk with you. This is something very, very important. And then the second command he gives us in the verse, he says, hearken unto me. Hearken. Again, this is a command. He says to speak to the children, say, come to me, and then hearken to me. Listen. The word hearken there literally means to listen obediently. Listen obediently. And this is really key to be able to have a talk with them. You know, we cannot get people to understand what we're saying without them listening to what we have to say. You know, that is one of the challenges that I have even as a pastor. And you folk are good folks, and I'm not poking at you. But it is a challenge for me every time I speak to get your attention and to hold your attention. Because if I can't get your attention and hold your attention and get you to understand this is important, it'll kind of float in one ear and out the other, and you go away and, you know, an hour later say, what preacher preached about? I don't really remember. It was okay. And you forget all about it. But see, we need something that'll grab their attention. So he says, hearken unto me. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. This is important. And so we need to draw them to listen obediently and challenge them that this is extremely important. You know, children are most likely to listen to us if we have developed a good communication with them. And that's not easy. As parents, we are busy. We got lots of things going. There's lots of responsibilities. And it's not easy to spend the time needed to get good communication with our children. And that is true in Sunday school. That's true as a school teacher. It's true in lots of different areas of life. If we're going to get people to listen, we need to have communication between us. And missing in communication is a missing ingredient in many homes today. Communication with our children, it takes time. It's hard work to build a close relationship with the children. It takes love. It takes tenderness. A listening ear. So that as a parent, when our children speak to us, we don't just kind of tune out and let them rattle on. And then, you know, when they're done, we say, oh, you're all finished. No, we listen intently. And we consider what they have to say. We never belittle them. That's one of the things, that one of the fastest ways to shut off communication is to make fun of someone. They just turn you right off. That's true of our children as well. When the parents just, maybe not even intentionally, just making some kind of a remark that is like, oh, that's a silly thing to say. And they just shut up. All right, if it's silly, I'm not going to say it anymore. I'm not going to talk. And we need to be careful of that. There needs to be empathy where we can truly feel their burdens and sense their needs. So when they're talking to us or we're talking to them, we can sense what their needs are and what their burdens are and what they're struggling with. And we can sense that, and we have empathy with them, and we try to communicate with them in a one-on-one way. We need to be quick to forgive when they do wrong. And listen, we all do wrong. And we need to be quick forgivers so that when they do wrong and they say, I'm sorry, well, we forgive them. But you know, not only that, but we also need to be quick at confessing our wrongs to them. Children are not ignorant. They know when we have done wrong. They know if we have spoken to them wrongly. They know if we have treated them wrongly or ignored them. And we need to come to them and say, I'm sorry for what I did. That was not right. Would you please forgive me? It's tragic that in many homes, the children have never heard their parents say that. But it needs to be said regularly. Because we are wrong regularly. We do make mistakes regularly, and we need to apologize, and they need to sense that. And we need to be the kind of a godly leader that will build respect in their hearts for God and for us. And so with these things, this is all part of communication. And I'll be honest with you, folks. I had three boys, and I didn't do the greatest job on this sometimes. I mean, there were times that I look back at it and I can see where I really failed at getting a hold of their hearts and really communicating with them. Our goal needs to be to communicate with them in such a passionate way that they will be able to feel comfortable coming to us when they have a problem. Wonder how many children feel comfortable going to mom or dad and saying, I need to talk to you about something that I haven't talked to anybody else about, but I need to talk to somebody and I feel like I can talk to you. That's what we need. We need them to feel free to communicate with us, to open their hearts to us. Solomon put it this way. He said, give me thy heart. You know, we need to reach our children's hearts so that they genuinely love us and genuinely want to open up to us and genuinely look at us as someone that they can trust, that they can communicate with, that they can pour their heart out to, and that we'll never make fun of them. You know, that's one of the great things about God. We read over there in James chapter 1 and verse number 5. It says that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word upbraideth means to make fun of. And God will never make fun of you if you come to God. It doesn't matter what you come to God about. It could be your most intimate problem that you don't feel comfortable talking to anybody about. But you can come to God and talk to Him, and God's never going to say, that was a dumb thing to say. God won't do that. God always treats you with love and respect. And He listens intently. And that's what we need as parents. We need to always treat our children in a way that would make it easy for them to want to talk to us and easy for them to pour out their hearts to us. Because, you know, young people are going through a lot of turmoil and stress in their lives. There's a lot of changes as they begin to develop into adults. And their hormones start changing and they get emotional and they don't understand themselves and they don't understand what's happening in my body. And there's a lot of things they don't understand, and they don't even understand how to communicate with their friends and what's happening in life. And there's all these problems, and they need someone that they can genuinely trust and confide in. It needs to be mom or dad. And that's hard to do. And it's hard to build that kind of a close enough relationship so that the kids feel comfortable doing that. Because if they don't feel comfortable, they won't do it. And if they don't feel comfortable with us, who are they going to talk to? They're going to talk to their friends. And sometimes their friends aren't the best counselors. We need to be that one that they run to. But it takes a lot of work. It takes work. And it's important. And so we need to build that communication. Our child must value our words. They must say, Dad or Mom, speak words of truth that I appreciate, that I value. And when they speak, I'm going to listen because what they say is important and I can see that. And they need to value that. We need to live a consistent Christian life before them in order to build that respect. It takes work. You know, there's nobody in our lives that knows our inconsistencies any better than our children do. They can see our inconsistencies because they're with us when we let our guard down at home. And they are around us when we let our guard down, and they see our inconsistencies. And we need to strive with God's help to live a consistent Christian life. If your child respects you and you stress the urgency of this important talk, they'll listen. But if they don't respect you, they won't listen. But David here says, come, ye children, hearken to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And that brings us to the third step, the most critical. The whole thing is all centered around, we need to teach them how to fear God. We need to teach our children how to fear God. Now, when we stop and think about that, you cannot possibly teach something you do not know. And we ask ourselves this morning, if I was to go around the room and have everyone give a definition, what does it mean to fear God? Some of us might say, well, I don't really know. You know, if we don't know what it means to fear God, how are we going to teach it to someone else? So I guess we got to start right at home. We need to start right where it is close and ask ourselves, what does it mean to fear God? One definition of the fear of God is that the fear of the Lord is a holy, reverent respect for God that causes us to take Him very, very seriously, realizing that He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and completely holds our lives, our universe, our judgment, and our eternal destiny in His hands. Our God is in control. And God is powerful. And God is all-wise. And God sees everything we do. And we are to have a respect and awe for God. Now, the fear of the Lord is one of those things that's kind of hard to really kind of pinpoint down. There is a certain degree of terror involved. We ought to be afraid of God, as God is able. He has got the power. You know, as Jesus said in John chapter, maybe it was Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, I think it was, where He says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." God's got the power to destroy a soul in hell, because He is God. And there ought to be a certain degree of terror, fear of God. But at the same time, that's not all a fear of God is. I mean, I have been privileged to grow up in a good Christian home. And my mom and dad come to know the Lord before I was born. And they raised me in a good home. It wasn't perfect, but it was a good home. And I fear and respect my father. He's still alive. He's 85. And I respect and fear my father today. Now, when I talk to him every Monday morning on Skype, I don't sit there kind of shaking and thinking, "Hope Dad doesn't do anything mean to me today." Now, if I see him in person, which I haven't for a while, but if I see him in person, I don't get shaky when I'm around Dad thinking that I'm going to get hurt from him. No, I don't fear him in that sense. I have a fearful respect for him. Now, there were times when I was a bad boy that I feared him with terror because I was wrong and I was getting the punishment that I deserved, and that wasn't very fun. And I did fear him with terror, but I respect him for that. And that's all part of the child training that needs to be done. But God needs to be respected in a holy, reverent way, realizing who He is and treating Him very, very seriously. God is not a joke. You know, people of our world so flippantly talk about God and use God's name in vain and curse God and you know, just talk down upon God, or even some professing Christians would refer to God as, "Oh, He's the big man upstairs. I haven't talked to the big man upstairs today." That's no way to talk about God. That's no respectful way to talk about God. God is a fearful, awesome creator of the universe. He is the God that gave us eternal life. He is the God that sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross to pay for my sin, that I might not have to spend eternity in hell. Our God is a great God. He's a fearful God. He is a powerful God, and a God that deserves our respect and honor and praise. Another definition of the fear of God is that the fear of the Lord is to seek to yield every area of one's life to the Lord so that it will give Him honor, admiration, and reverence that He deserves as the sovereign of the universe. So that every area of our life we submit to God and say, "God, I am yielded to You. I will do as You want me to do. I am at Your disposal. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. I want my life to honor You and respect You and bring praise and glory to You for all You've done, because You are the sovereign of the universe. You are the creator of all things, and You are the giver of eternal life." And we ought to have that kind of respect for God. I remember back years ago when I was in Bible college, my Greek teacher would always have a little devotional before our Greek class. And one day he made this statement, and it stuck in my mind. I wrote it in my Bible, and it stuck in my mind. He said, "The fear of the Lord is a definite consciousness of God's presence in your daily life." In order for us to have a fear of God, we must have a definite consciousness of God's presence in our daily life. You know, when we go along and we tune out with God. We don't think about a God, and we just start doing things that are not right. We're not thinking about God. We don't have a definite consciousness of Him. But if you have a definite consciousness that God is right there with you every moment of every day, it'll make a difference in what you do. It really will. And God wants us to have a definite consciousness of His presence in our daily life. And the better that we know God, and the closer we walk to Him, the easier it will be to fear God. When we truly fear God, we will hate evil. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate." If we truly fear God, we will hate evil. We will hate to displease the Lord in any way. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By the mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. If we truly fear God, we're going to say, I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to disobey. I don't want to displease God in any way. Fearing God will help us to get victory over evil. When we do not fear the Lord, we will lack wisdom. Proverbs, again, chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy is understanding." If we do not fear God, we will not have wisdom. And if we don't have wisdom, we're going to be a fool. If you live like a fool, your life is going to be a mess. We need God. We need God's wisdom. We need God's power, and we need to fear God in order to get that. When we fear God, we will trust His care. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." It's far better to fear God and have not much in this life than have everything that some of the rich people might have and not fear God. It's a whole lot better to fear God, because God will meet our needs and take care of us, and we'll be pleasing to Him. When we fear God, that will be our focus all the day long. And that's hard. It takes discipline. It takes work to fear God all day long. But we read in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." He said all day long we need to be in a constant sense of God's presence is around me, and I owe Him respect and honor with the way I live, the way I talk, the way I think, the way I act, the places I go. All need to bring glory and honor to Him, because He is the God of the universe and He is my King of Kings, and He is right here with me all the time. There needs to be a constant focus on that. Now, with all of that said, do you fear God? Do these things that we've just talked about describe your life? And if they do not describe your life, then you cannot teach it to your children. We cannot teach something we don't have. We cannot teach something we do not know. And so God tells us here that we have to make sure that we truly fear God before we can teach it to those that are under us. It's a big task. With effort, you can learn to fear God. And that's an important thing for us to remember. We can learn to fear God. We read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29, it says, For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is personified in speaking here in Proverbs chapter 1. And wisdom saying that they have rejected me and they have not chosen the fear of the Lord. In other words, we can choose to fear God. And every one of us here this morning have a choice. You can choose to fear God or you can choose to not fear God. If you choose to fear God, it's going to mean keeping a consciousness of His presence in your daily life all day long, every day, and saying, I'm not going to do the things that I might like to do that displease Him, because I'm going to make sure every part of my life honors Him. It takes work, but it's a choice, and I can make it, and you can make it. It's something each of us can do if we'll take the effort to do that. We also need to seek it carefully. Proverbs chapter 2, If you're in Psalms, turn over to Proverbs, just the next book toward the end of your Bible. Look at chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I want to just show you some. This is a key passage here in Proverbs chapter 2. The first six verses. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and thy, apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge, if thou liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and shalt find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." What is he saying here? He says it's going to take work. It's going to take work. It's going to take digging, searching the scriptures, spending time in the Word of God, saying, "I want to learn, I desire to learn, I long to learn to fear God." And he said, we got to seek it as we seek for silver and search for it as we search for hid treasures. I don't know if you've ever gone gold prospecting, taking a little metal detector out, looking for it. I mean, it's not something you don't go out there and walk five steps and go beep, 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 beep. Oh, look at here, I found this big old gold nugget. And that takes time and it takes effort and it takes work. One time I was with some friends out in Kalgoorlie area and we were out doing that. We messed around for an hour or two. Found nothing. It takes work. It takes effort. And so it is for God says, if you want the fear of the Lord, you're going to have to spend some time in the Word of God. You're going to have to get to know God and spend time with Him and to search the Scriptures. But it's for available to us. Learning to fear God will secure God's blessings. Psalm 128 and verse number 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways." That's a wonderful promise. God said, "Blessed are those that fear the Lord and walk in His ways." I want God's blessing. You probably do too if you're wise. We want God's blessing in our lives. And God says, if you want God's blessing, fear God. He'll help you if you'll fear God. We read also in Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, that fearing the Lord is health-giving. He says there, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." God says, if you fear me, it will actually help you physically. It calms our emotions, brings our blood pressure down. We trust in God instead of worrying. We're depending on Him instead of fretting. It helps us physically. God says, if you'll fear me, I'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a help to you. Now, the challenge comes. You need to teach your children what you've known and experienced. Once we fear God, once we know how to fear God, once we truly do fear God, then we need to pass that on to those children. They desperately need that. And you know, I think one of the reasons that our world is declining as it is because a majority of the children of our world have never, ever one time been taught how to fear God. They don't respect God. All they hear about God is swear words and cursing and damning and all these kind of terrible things. They don't hear anything good about God. And when someone mentions God, their parents make fun of them. I've been out and knocked on some doors and talked to people and the little children, you know, 6, 7 years old, standing by dad. And dad answers the door and I tell him what he wants. And, "No, not, I'm not interested. Go away." And you hear the little child say, "Daddy, what do you want?" And then he starts swearing and says, "Blah, blah, blah, blah." You're just a bunch of religious nuts. What's that child going to think about God? That child's going to think God's a waste of time and worthless and of no value. They're not teaching him to fear God. And we need to make sure that we teach this to our children. It takes work. We need to teach him that God is eternal. That God is all-powerful. That God is all-seeing. That God is all-knowing. That God is above every other being that exists. God is the supreme being of all. The devil has so cunningly put all kinds of cartoons and things of that nature to distract and distort their thinking so that they think, "Oh yeah, but this one superhero of mine, they're more powerful than anything." No. They don't stand a chance against God. God is the supreme being of all the beings. He is greater than all. And our children need to see that. We read over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That's our God. The only wise God. All-powerful, immortal, invisible, eternal. That's our God. And our children need to see that. We need to teach that to them. And so when you have them seated down with you and you've called them together and you say, "Now listen to me. This is what we need to talk about." You share with them and explain with them who God is. We need to teach them that God is His creator, His sovereign, and His judge. His creator, as His creator, God owns Him. As His sovereign, God has all authority over Him. As His judge, God will hold Him accountable for all that He does. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to remind our children of that. God's in control. And we will stand before God someday. That's a fearful thought. That every single one of us are going to stand before our Creator one day and answer to Him for what we have done in our life. And as you stop and think about that, that is a fearful thought. Because every one of us can think of things we would rather not answer to God about. But there's only one option. Either we answer to God ourselves, or we humble ourselves before God right now and we say, "God, I am guilty, but I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sin, and I ask You to wash me clean and give me eternal life and give me a home in heaven." God says if we will humble ourselves before Him and put our faith in Him now, we will not have to stand before Him as our condemning judge on Judgment Day. But if you reject that or neglect that now, and you do not humble yourself before God and do not receive Him as your Lord and Savior now, you will stand before God on Judgment Day condemned. That is not what God wants. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants you to go to heaven with Him. He loves you. He died for you. He paid the debt for you. And He offers it to you, but you have to take it. And we need to teach our children this. They need to understand God's plan of redemption and salvation and His love for us and urge them to come to Him. We need to tell our children and teach our children to take God very seriously. I think one of the most detrimental things in a young person's lives are all the cartoons and the toys and their games and stuff they play with, all the demons and all the things of that nature. That's one of the most detrimental things that a child can play with. Because it is causing him to have all kinds of fears of things that don't even exist. Instead of having a fear of the God who does exist. And it makes light of the things of God. And we need to be very careful. Those kind of things are very, very detrimental in the hearts and lives of our children. We need to teach them that God is constantly watching all that He does. Back in our text here in Psalm 34, in verses 15 and 16, He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on every, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. For the face of the Lord is against them to do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." They need to see that God is watching and God does see and God does care. We can't hide from God. The devil makes all kinds of substitutes to deceive our children. Won't be long and Christmas will be here, and there's the lies about Father Christmas and Santa Claus that he better be good. He's watching whether you're good or bad. That's a lie. Don't teach your children those lies. Those are lies. Those are lies from the devil. Why? To distract our children from the truth about God. God is the one that sees us. God is the one that knows us. God knows what's right and wrong. God knows what we do. God's the one we're going to answer to, not Santa Claus or Father Christmas. Don't teach those things to your children. Those are lies. We need to tell them the truth. We need to show them the truth and show them again from the scriptures how they can be washed clean from their sins. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ." They need to know that. He is the only one that can save our souls from hell. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. They need to see that. We need to teach Him that God blesses those who trust Him. Back in our text again, verses 7 and 8, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." What a promise. Our God is good. Our God is good. We need to mentor our child and help him to search out the fear of God in his own life. Take him back to Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5 and work through that with him and help him to see that what did God say? God said we need to search for it like we search for silver and seek it. We need to strive for it. We need to try to get to know God. I want to know God so that I can gain. And our children need to have that mentality. I want to know God so that I can fear God better and so that I can obey God better and so I can answer God's call better and so that I can do what God wants in my life better. And we need to work with them through that and mentor them through that process. But most of all, and perhaps the hardest of all, we need to live it in front of them. Our children need to see that we fear God. Our children need to see God in us. They need to be able to look at us and say, "My dad or my mom, they fear God." And that'll do more for their lives than all that we can say. Because we could say the most eloquent things to them, but if we're not living it, they're not going to pay any attention. They've got to see it. And so, folks, this is a challenge for every one of us here today. I wish I could stand up and say, "Follow me, I fear God in a perfect way." But I don't. I struggle just like you do. Fearing God is something we have to work at every day. It's a definite consciousness of God's presence in our daily lives. And that means that every day I have to focus on God and focus on feeding my soul from the Scripture and going to the Scripture and saying, "God, will you show me something I can hang on to today? I want to stay close to you today. I want you to be dear to my heart today. I want to be near to you today so that I can fear you like I should." I need that every day, and so do you. Perhaps there's some of you here today that don't even know Jesus is your Savior. You can't fear God. You can't fear God because you don't even know Him. And it all starts by coming to know Him and coming to the place where you acknowledge that He is the sovereign of the universe. He is the Creator, and that one day you will stand before Him and give account of your life to Him. And if you don't know Him, there's only going to be one result. And that is, "Depart from me, I never knew you," into everlasting fire. That's tragic. And it doesn't have to be. That's what makes it so most tragic. It doesn't have to be. Jesus paid it all. He paid for your sins. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. And He's offering that as a free gift to you. If you will put your trust in Him, He said, "I will give you eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from damnation and hell." If you'll come to Him, you can have it. It's up to you. So if you're here this morning and you don't even know the Lord as your Savior, that's where you got to start. You need to say, "Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about that." Maybe if you're a child, you can talk to your parent and say, "Would you please explain that?" If you're an adult, come see me. I talk to you. You know, I'm happy to share with you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you're washed clean. You're on your way to heaven. It is not hard. It's easy as long as we will humble ourselves before God. That's the hardest part. And we'll put our faith in Christ. And so if we looked at this topic this morning, whether you're a dad or a mom, grandparent or teacher, God has given you an opportunity and a responsibility to teach those young people under you the fear of the Lord. You can't do it unless you know the fear of the Lord yourself. And so I challenge you this morning to take a deep look deep down inside and say, do I really fear God like I should? And if I do not truly fear God like I should, why not? What is missing? Are you truly a Christian? That's where it starts. If you are a Christian, are you spending quality time with God every day? How well do you know God? Are you spending time in the Scriptures? Are you reading it and learning from it? Not just reading a couple of verses and patting yourself on the back and saying, I'm a good Christian because I read my little verses today. That's not the solution. It's learning from God's Word and gaining and growing and drawing close to God. That's what it's all about. If you're not doing that, you cannot expect to draw close to God. You cannot expect to fear God like you should. But that's what we need. We need to search it and find it and walk it and live it. Will you step up and take the responsibility that God's given you? Take a hold of the task. Make the effort. Will you ask God to give you the help you need? It's not easy. It's not easy to fear God. It's not easy to teach our children to fear God. But God will help us if we'll do it. It's God's will. It's God's plan. It's got what God wants. And as long as we know Him as our Savior, we can fear God. We can fear God. You can fear God. I challenge you to deal with it today. If you need help, I'm available. I'll be happy to talk with you. I'm happy to answer your questions. I want to be a help to you if I can. But God wants you to fear Him. And God wants you to pass that fear onto your children. Let's take it seriously. Let's ask God for the grace that we need to do that.